in the family, so pray for them. I don't see any of them here tonight, so just pray. Pray for them. There, isn't that a nice picture that they put on these laptops anymore? But anyhow, I'm glad to see that power cord show up there. I wasn't, we looked around for it. Several of us looked for a while, but it's going to be an interesting exercise in trying to do a PowerPoint without a projector. So we'll see how it goes with the projector. So anyhow, with that, what we'll do is we're going to continue the study in Romans that I've been doing the past couple times. I've had the opportunity to speak. And you might recall the way I've approached it is looking at Bill McDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary. The way he broke Romans down was he asked 11 questions that are covered in Romans. And so far we've covered the first six of McDonald's questions, which takes us up through about the middle of chapter 5. So, I thought tonight would probably be a good time to do a little bit of a review, and I've been going through these questions without the aid of a PowerPoint, so maybe it's time to do something along those lines to help give maybe a little better perspective on these questions and how they tie into the book. And what I did is I tried to find an outline of the book of Romans and then kind of, and you'll see here in a couple of minutes, and trying to put that, kind of overlay that against McDonald's questions and see where they fit in the book of Romans. And I looked at a couple of different outlines, and I ended up using one that Henry Ironsides uses in his study of Romans. But I looked at a couple others, and you know, it's pretty uniform how people break down the book of Romans into its three different sections. And we'll look at a quick PowerPoint here in a minute that will show kind of those divisions of the book of Romans, and then we'll go into more detail again, looking at covering some of the material, reviewing some of the material we looked at before, and then moving on to one new subject. So, okay, so there's our first slide tonight, and again, this is kind of a general breakdown of the book of Romans. You can break 16 chapters into kind of three different areas, and the first 8 chapters deal with doctrinal issues and concerning the righteousness of God and the gospel, and that's kind of what we've been focusing on in the first couple sessions of Romans. And then there's a couple chapters there in the middle referred to as the dispensational part of Romans, and it deals specifically with the gospel and Israel. And then at the end of the chapter, or at the end of the book, there's the practical part of Romans, which talks about how the gospel is lived out, and that'll be, we'll get to that here in a few sessions. So anyhow, that's kind of a broad overview of the book of Romans and how it's laid out. Now to lay over the outline with McDonald's questions, and I think you'll get the picture pretty quick. So on the left is what I refer to as the Ironsides outline, and then on the right is the questions we've considered McDonald's questions. So, for example, Ironside just simply calls the first 17 verses of the first chapter of the introduction. And in the introduction of Romans, McDonald had two questions that we've already considered. And what is the subject of the letter? And no surprise, the subject of Romans is the gospel. It's written for believers, and it talks a lot about the gospel. So then the second point is, what is the gospel? And it's early in the book there, we get a good description of the gospel. And turn with me to chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 16 and 17, which are, again, a description of the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." That's kind of the key phrase in these couple of verses. Again, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, succinctly then, God by his power saves everyone who has faith in his Son, which is kind of a description, a few-word description of the gospel. All right, looking now on the, again, on the left-hand side, the need of the gospel, and covers chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, 20, and we spent some time looking at McDonald's third question, is why do men need the gospel? And we won't read through this again, but kind of the point of that kind of lengthy portion of Romans was to point out that all men are sinners and guilty before God. And more so, they deserve the penalty of death. That was their sin against God. The only remedy in God's eyes was death for the sinner. And we looked at a couple different groups of people in that passage. We looked at the pagans. We looked at the self-righteous. We looked at the Jew. And they all had the same problem, the sin problem, and no way to please a holy and righteous God. And the remedy was death. Okay, so then we get into kind of the third section of Ironside's outline, the gospel in relation to personal sin, and that covers from chapter 3, 21 through chapter 5, 11, and these are the questions we looked at that McDonald brought up. According to the gospel, how can ungodly sinners be justified by God? And that's in the familiar passage. It answers that question, chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. We won't read it, but it's a key passage in the book of Romans on the grace of God. And again, it emphasizes that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that man's works can do nothing to satisfy God's righteous demands against sin. So there's a lot of terminology in that particular portion of Scripture. We've saw justification, we've redemption, propitiation, just a number of terms that we're all familiar with, and they're all contained. A lot of them are contained in that one passage. So again, it's a key passage on the grace of God. Contained in Romans. Now, the fifth question we looked at was, does the gospel agree with Old Testament scriptures? Important question for the converts from Judaism at this point. And the way Paul approached that, he gave the examples of Abraham and David, and certainly the Jewish audience that he was addressing there would be familiar with those two very key characters in the Old Testament. And through his explanation, the clear conclusion is that these Old Testament saints were saved by faith alone. So it is in all dispensations and all times that we're all saved the same. We're all saved by faith in God, and there's no degree of work or no we can't add by our own works, but it's all by the grace of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings about salvation. Now, the last time we looked at question number 6, and what are the benefits of justification in the believer's life, and that's covered in the first 11 verses of chapter 5. And I'll just go down over the. We considered 7 of the benefits of salvation, the current benefits. And again, when we looked at it, we said, well, okay, you know, we see how sometimes we view salvation as something in the future. You know, when we go to heaven, you know, that's kind of the grand reward of salvation. But there are things that affect us in our personal lives, and we identified 7 in that passage. And the first one was we now have peace with God. The hostilities that we had against God are now past, and we have there's perfect peace between the believer and God. We also have perfect and permanent access to God. We can approach Him at any time through prayer, through Scripture. God is always accessible to us. Then the other thing, the third thing we said was our assurance of being with our Lord in glory. Again, that's kind of the heavenly reward type of thing, that we will spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was a passage we looked at which dealt with tribulations and kind of the scripture or the character benefits of perseverance that we see through tribulations. It develops perseverance, character, and hope. Again, we talked about, you know, none of us like to go through these times of tribulation, but there are benefits that the Lord gives to us through this. Our faith is strengthened as we go through these tribulations, and again, it builds our character and hope through tribulations. The fifth one we looked at was a realization that we are possessors of God's love and protection. So we have that assurance that God loves us and protects us. And this one was the sixth one I found was interesting. We now find joy and contentment in rejoicing in the Lord. Now, before you were saved, before anybody's saved, they're looking for joy somewhere else. You know, and boy, you look around in the world and you see what people try to insert to find joy in their lives, you know. But a lot of it just ends up being misery to them. You know, people, you know, turn to alcohol. People turn to drugs. They turn to lesser evil things. But, again, there is just no joy and satisfaction in these things. And the only joy and contentment that any of us can ever have is when we're rejoicing in the Lord, when we turn to Him and rejoice in what He has given us. And then the final thing is very much like the first one. The first one was peace with God, but now we have the realization that we've been reconciled to God. You know, we are no longer at enmity with God. We are reconciled to God. So that brings us to verse 12 of chapter 5. And Brother George has been considering this passage from chapter 12 to the end of the, or from chapter 12 on in chapter 5. He's been considering that passage in his last several messages, and I really won't comment a whole lot in that passage other than to say that the emphasis of these verses is to illustrate the triumph of Christ's work over Adam's sin. So there's a juxtaposition there between Adam's sin and Christ's work. And the old creation fell in Adam, and all his descendants were involved in this ruin. So we all were part of the fall through Adam, the first master, the first order. And then Christ is the head of the new creation, and all who have received life from him share in the blessing his sacrifice at the cross has procured. So that, again, we'll leave it to George to talk about some more things in that passage. He's been covering it, but we'll defer to him on that. Now, which takes us to kind of tonight's message, new area that we're going to cover. And so the last one, you remember we were looking at the gospel in relation to personal sin. So now in the outline, we're going to look at the gospel in relation to indwelling sin. And again, the first part of it is covered in what George is addressing. But we're going to look in chapter 6 to answer McDonald's first question. Does the teaching of salvation by grace through faith permit or even encourage sinful living? So an interesting question, and actually that question is stated in the first verse of Romans chapter 6. But for connection, let's go back and look at a couple verses at the end of chapter 5. Again, we'll see how this works. We'll look at these verses, and then Paul starts this question beginning in chapter 6 based on these verses. And look at Romans chapter 5, and we'll read the last three verses in Romans chapter 5. That's beginning in verse 19. And remember, we're talking about Adam and Christ in this passage. Verse 19, chapter 5. For as by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that would be Christ, many will be made righteous. So again, we see the difference between many fell because of Adam, but many will be saved because of Christ. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law brought on the realization of sin. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came in there, even though sin had been revealed to us, the Lord, his grace abounded much more than the sin. It saved us. In verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see kind of in those verses there kind of the superabundance, if you will, of grace over sin. So Paul then asked the question in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Interesting question. For those that are saved, should we just go ahead and, we know we're saved, should we just continue in sin to prove that grace abounds so much more over sin? And Paul answers that question in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So then we get into some verses here that talk about how we have died to sin and how we have been, how Christ died, how we have been partakers of his death and the death to sin. And the illustration that's used here is of baptism. So we're going to look at a few verses here in chapter 6, which speaks to that. And that passage continues through verse 11. So let's look at starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So remember baptism, what it signifies, you know, when you're baptized, when you come to the Lord and confess your faith in him, profess your faith in him, the next step is to be baptized. So, you know, in the way the baptism works, you know, you've all been there, you've seen it. You know, the person is put under the water first, so they're dying. That's an illustration of their dying, and they're dying to sin. And then when they're raised up out of the water, they're being resurrected into the new life. So that's kind of the picture you get out of baptism, and that's kind of what is talked about here. That's what is talked about here in this first part of chapter 6. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So again, you know, it's a picture of us in Christ, dying to our sins and resurrected into the new life. verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives in God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the admonition there in verse 11 is, you know, we're to be dead to the sin and alive in Christ. And again, the illustration there is how what we see in the baptism of the believer. We are partakers of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, his death buried sin for us, but his resurrection brought about the new life that we celebrate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's kind of a lot of the emphasis in chapter 6 here that we're talking about talks about our position versus our practice. You know, our position is our standing in Christ versus what we are in daily living. So, you know, it's position versus practice, and, you know, we need to be careful of the practice. We are dead to sin, but yet we still aren't completely, sin is not devoid in our lives. There still is a sin component. And we, in those first 11 verses, he answered the question, shall we continue to sin? And those first 11 verses talk about we cannot, as we are united to Christ. Christ can't sin. So if we're united to Christ, we cannot sin. But then we get into the second part of this argument in shall we continue in sin? And we'll look at verses 12 through 14. And that passage talks about we need not continue in sin because sin's dominion has been broken by grace. So sin no longer has dominion over us. And again, begin in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So sin's dominion over us has been broken through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And, you know, as a we refer to ourselves as the regenerated man, the man that has been risen from the dead into life with Christ. And as that regenerated man, you know, we don't want the liberty to sin. That's not what it's all about. We don't want to be able to sin, but we want to have power for holiness. And it's a tough thing. You know, it's sin is not, even though sin ceremonially is dead, it's not dead in our being. You know, we still have that sin within us, and we need to overcome the sin in our lives, and we don't want it to become our master again. You know, before you were saved, who was your master? Sin was your master. It drove everything that we did. And we'll look at kind of that. We don't want to bring sin back as our master, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Kind of a different take is on that first the question he had in verse 1. Kind of a similar thought. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? So, you know, everyone has a choice. You know, are you going to be, there's only two choices. Are you going to be a slave to sin or are you going to be a slave to righteousness? There's only two choices. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So, you know, this is something, again, is consciously what we need to do. We need to fight against the urges for sin, the lust that we have, and become slaves of righteousness. Now, in verse the conclusion of chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, talks about what is the end of sin. What is the end for those that continue in sin? Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So when you were a slave to sin, you didn't worry about righteousness. It was not important to you. What fruit did you have then in the things in which you are now ashamed? When you look back, you're ashamed of those things that you did when you were in your sins. For the end of those things is death. We've talked about that in these other passages, in that passage in chapter 3. The end is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, again, in chapter 6, kind of the main emphasis is there's two pieces. There's two choices. You can either continue in sin or you can be with the Lord in righteousness. You know, there are no other choices, only those two. And the one, sin leads to death, and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ leads to eternal salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what I intended to cover tonight, was chapter 6. And then next time when we get into, we'll look at chapter 7, is what is the relationship of the Christian to the law. And then we'll finish up this section, this first section of the doctrinal part, the triumph of grace in chapter 8. How is the Christian enabled to live a holy life? So I don't know if this outline has been helpful or not. It's been helpful to me to kind of try to put these pieces in a little bit more of a framework than I had done before. So that is it for tonight, and we'll just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to come tonight to look into your word. Father, we think of the important doctrines that we've been reviewing in Romans, Father, that how faith, how your grace has provided our salvation through faith. Father, just help Ruth have a pleasant time visiting with